All right, let's take our Bibles again tonight and go back to the book of Judges. Go back to the book of Judges, chapter 18. Have you ever just had one of those days? You know what I'm talking about. I have had one of those days. It started with an accidental phone call at 5 o'clock this morning. Yeah, it was an accident. If it happens again, I'm going to kill the person that in Christian love, of course, but I'm going to kill them. And then I had cardiac rehab this morning, and it was just freezing cold and just freezing cold. But anyway, so I had that, and then I sat down this afternoon. I got back to the church at about, 12:25, something like that. And I started working on the Bible study for tonight. And I got it all finished, got everything finished. And I reached over and I turned my printer on. And I took the mouse and I went to the top where it says file, which I've done thousands of times, and I hit the file button at the top, and then a little box comes up and it says save as, and I hit save as, and when I did, everything just froze, everything. And so I had to call Aaron and get him down, and we ended up losing everything. It's gone. It's gone. And so, no notes. It's gone. Now, Sunday night, that was on purpose. I mean, Sunday night was on purpose, but this wasn't on purpose. And I have no notes. So, I'm just going to try my best to remember everything that I wrote down this afternoon. Not so sure I'm going to be able to do that, but I'm going to try and do it. All right, so the question that was asked, and we started it last Wednesday night, was can you explain the last several chapters in the book of Judges? And so we started last week by looking at chapter 17, remember, Samson was the last of the judges whose story was told. I actually think that Samuel was the last judge. Samuel, he is discussed in the book of 1 Samuel. I think Samuel was the last of the judges. But in chapter 17, we see the author, and of course the Holy Spirit, showing us the spiritual condition of the children of Israel during the period of the judges. It did not take them long. It did not take them long at all to get away from the Lord. You remember when they came out of Egypt, God split the Red Sea for them to walk over on dry ground. I can't imagine standing there watching that. Would you just think about that for a moment? They were standing there and they watched as Moses took his staff, his shepherd's staff, and touched the water of the Red Sea with it. And they stood there and watched as the wind began to blow a channel, and it made a wall of water on this side and a wall of water on this side. And you're standing there watching this now. Imagine that. And then Moses looks over his shoulder and says, let's go. And he starts walking into the sea. And you're walking through that Red Sea on dry ground. Think of that. For as long as anybody knows, that water has been there. And now, just like that, you're walking on dry ground. Wow. And they march all the way across. I wonder how many of them went by and stuck their finger in the wall of water. I know I would have. I would have in a heartbeat. I would have. I know if I'd have been in the middle, I'd have worked my way over just so I could do it. I would have done it in a heartbeat. Sure, I would have. And they got over on the other side, and when they all got out, they looked back, and here came Pharaoh and all of his army. And then all of a sudden, their wheels began to clog up with mud. And then the water just crashed in on top of them. Imagine you're standing there watching this. Imagine you're watching as the water, God gives water out of the rock. Imagine as you're standing there watching and God gives manna on the ground. Imagine quail coming and flying right into your camp. And all you got to do is reach down and pick them up. Fresh quail under glass. Doesn't get any better than that. Doesn't even have buckshot in it. How good is that? Isn't that amazing? And you have stood and watched all of that. And then you watch as God provides. You wear the same shoes, the same clothes for 40 years and they don't wear out. God feeds you 3 meals a day. And then they get to the land and God dries up the Jordan River and they cross the Jordan River. God delivers them Jericho into their hands. God makes the sun stand still so that Joshua and the children of Israel can finish fighting a battle. And yet in no time, through the period, you get into the period of the judges, and they just go nuts. Idolatry. It's just hard to fathom that so quickly things could happen. You say, how did it happen? 17:6. Here's how it happened. Please understand 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And God was to be their king. But they didn't want God ruling over them. You know, it's much like America today. We don't want God ruling over us. We don't want the Bible telling us how to live our lives. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's our world today. And so I described for you last week that what we see here is Israel becoming an apostate nation. They have went away from God. That's what the word apostasy means. It means to go away from the truth. And the children of Israel went away from God. They did not want to retain God in their thinking. They did not want God governing their ways. And so what happened? Well, when they got to where they did not want God, every man became his own deity. And every man decided what was right and what was wrong. And every man, of course, is going to look at things in a different way. You're right, or you're wrong, without a doubt, is somebody else's right. You know, somebody else is going to look at something that you think is wrong, like, we'll just say, for instance, drinking liquor. I think that's wrong. I just think that's wrong. I don't think folks ought to drink liquor. I'm sorry, I just don't think that. You say, well, this is 2017. I know what year it is. But I also know what liquor does. And I just don't think that you ought to be drinking liquor. I don't care if you're saved or unsaved or whether you're a Baptist or a Catholic or what you are. I just don't think people ought to drink liquor. I know what it does. And so my wrong is somebody else's right. Karen looked at me one day, and we were sitting in a restaurant, and everybody, I looked around, and everybody around there was ordering drinks. And I looked at Karen, and I said, "Man, I don't like this. I'm sitting here." I said, "Every one of these people are going to get in a car and drive after a while. Every one of them. Man, if you're going to be drinking, I don't want to be out on the highway while you're drinking." You go to an Orioles game and everybody around you is drinking, and the guy will say, "Would you pass this over?" And I go, "No, I'm not touching that stuff." What if I said, "Oh, okay," and I reached up and grabbed it, and about that time a church member walked by? And you know Ziggy goes to an Orioles game, that's exactly what would happen. I would hit the Jumbotron. Brian's back here going, "The Jumbotron. Yeah, that's me. There he is, standing there. I was just passing this." No, you're standing there with it in your hand. And the guys will come by and they'll say, "Would you pass this over?" "No, I won't. No." "Well, what's wrong with you?" "I'm saved." "That's what's wrong with me." You see, the world today sees nothing wrong with that. All right, so what happened here? Well, what you see is in this 17th chapter, you see compromise. You see compromise, and folks, compromise leads to apostasy. It leads to a falling away from the truth. When you refuse to obey the truth, then it leads to apostasy. So what happened? Well, look at verse 1, 17:1. There was a guy named Micah, all right? And his mother had 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, that's a lot of silver. That's a very wealthy woman. And this silver was taken from her. And when she's noticed, found out that her silver was missing, she pronounced a curse upon the person that took it. And that weighed on the conscience of this young, of this boy named Micah. And he said, "Mom, I took it." And she said, "Watch how, look at how foolish these people are." His mother said, "Blessed be thou the Lord, my son." You know, this spoiled little brat, he probably could have done anything and it would have been all right with her. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And so he brought, in verse 3, the silver back. And then she turned right around and said, "Well, I promised the Lord if I got it back, I would give it to you. So you just go ahead and take it." So the spoiled little brat got his fortune. And what he did was he went out and bought some idols in verse 4. He took the silver and gave them to the founder. And the founder made him a graven image and a molten image. And they were in his house. Okay? Now, gods. He made him gods. And then he had so much money. In verse 5, he built him a house dedicated to these gods. And he made himself an ephod. That's the garment that the priests wore. And then he made teraphim, these other little idols. He made teraphim, and that's when God tells us that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. All right, now, here's what happened. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. All right, now, you know that the Levites were chosen to be the priestly tribe, right? You understand that? And so here is this young man. Notice that he is a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. In other words, he sojourned where Micah, in this Micah, verse 1, lived. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. Convenient, huh? So Micah said to him, "Whence comest thou?" In other words, where you come from? And he said, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. And I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said unto him, "Well, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals." You say, what are victuals? All right, let me southernize it for you. Victuals. All right, victuals. That's what victuals are. How many of you remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Raise your hand. All right. And Granny fixed victuals for everybody. You with me? All right. Victuals. That was one show I didn't need a translator for. All right. So he said, "You stay here with me and I'll take care of you." That's what he's saying. "I'll pay you. I'll pay you to be my priest." So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." Well, la-ti-da. Isn't that amazing? But doesn't that sound just like religion, folks? Now, you know what religion is? Religion is man reaching up to God. It is man doing something in order to appease God. And that's what this Micah is doing. You say, well, what's Christianity then? Christianity is God reaching down to man. There's a difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is man reaching up to God, but Christianity is God reaching down to man. And so here's this man named Micah, and he comes into some money, buys some idols, and then takes the circumstances that come his way as an omen of God's blessing upon him, and then drifts further and further into compromise. Just digging the hole deeper and deeper for which he couldn't get out. So here he is now compromising, and it just so happens this Levite comes by, and it just so happens that this Levite was from Bethlehem of Judah, which is, they all knew that Bethlehem of Judea was in prophecy, and it was that Judah was the blessed tribe. They all knew all that. And so he just takes all of this as a sign and as an omen. Oh, God must be good to me. Isn't it amazing how we can throw stuff, you know, physical stuff at God, and we're happy with it. You know, we're happy with it. It just amazes me that, you know, folks can talk about these things that you can't find anywhere in the Bible. They're just not in the Bible. But yet they throw them out there as if to say, well, I've done this. I've done this. But I've done this. Oh, but I've been baptized. Show me where baptism saves you. Show me in the Bible. It's not there. It's not there. You cannot find baptismal regeneration in your Bible. It's not there. But yet there are people that will look you square in the face and say to you the same thing that Micah said in verse 13. Well, God has been good to me. Why? Oh, I've been baptized. But wait a minute. There is no such thing as baptismal regeneration. Oh, but I've been baptized. Oh, but I'm a member of the church. I had a fellow one time tell me that he was a charter member in his church. And I said, really? He said, yes. I said, so when did you join that church? And he said, well, my mother was carrying me when the church chartered. I said, oh. And so did your mother sign your name to the charter? No, but I was in her womb the day we chartered. And that was his brag. That was his claim to fame. He was a charter member of the church. And he thought that that satisfied God. Well, that's, folks, that is apostasy. It is going away from the truth. You say, well, where do you find the truth? Right here. This is truth. Right here. And I have said to you for a whole bunch of years, if you want to find out whether something is straight, you lay the book down beside it. If you want to find out if a stick is crooked, you lay the straight stick down beside of it. Amen. This book is the truth. Amen. And they did not care about the book. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I remember one time visiting a lady, and she said, come and sit down at the table. And so I went and sat down, and her and she called her mother, and her mother came over, lived next door, and her mother came over. And I later found out that she and Mama had decided that they were going to out-argue me. And so they were going to try and argue that you can lose your salvation. And I said, no, you can't lose your salvation. Oh, yes, you can. I said, no, you can't. Yes, you can. I said, no, you can't. And I said, ma'am, take the Bible and show me that you can lose your salvation. She said, well, I can't do that. And I said, well, I can show you that you can't lose your salvation. No, you can't, she said. I said, yes, I can. And so I turned to several verses and I showed her those verses. And I said, now, what does that say? And she said, well, it says eternal life. I said, and how long is eternal life? She said, well, I don't know. I said, yes, you do. You just don't want to answer me. How long is eternal life? She said, well, I guess it's forever. I said, then that means you cannot lose your salvation. Well, that's not what that means. I said, ma'am, how can you argue with your own thinking? And we went back and forth, and then Granny jumped into it, and she started on me, and then the two of them together started in on me, and I had them so tongue-tied and so twisted, and the woman finally stood up, she slammed her hand down on the table, and she said, I don't care what that Bible says. My grandmother said you can lose your salvation. What is that? It's in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Doesn't matter what God says, we're just going to lay that over here. See? Doesn't matter what God, it's what I say that counts. And I never did convince that lady. Never did. And I doubt anybody else ever did. You can't convince somebody who won't be convinced. I mean, if the truth won't set you free, nothing else will. You understand that? All right, so that's 17. Now look what happened in 18. All right, verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days. So again, we're reminded. Now, wonder why he reminded us of that. Well, because this thing is just going to continue to degenerate. That's why. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. And that's what happens when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. When there is no base, when there is no foundation, when there is no right and wrong, when there is no truth, it can only go downhill from there. And that's what happens. Now, here's what happened. Look at verse 2, for example. Well, we got to go back and get one. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. Now, you remember that when they came into the land, Joshua, in the book of Joshua, divided up the land. Remember that? And he told the Dan tribe, the Danites, to go take the north. To go to north, to the north. That's where Mount Ephraim is in 17:1. All right, so he told them, you go up north. Your land is up north. But what happened? When they got up there, the Philistines were entrenched. And they didn't want to fight. So they kind of fanned out and lived in those mountains in little groups. And they did not bond together and bind together and take the land away from the Philistines. And the Philistines were pretty entrenched in their cities. Look at verse 2. It says, and the children of Dan sent of their families 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go, search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Now look at me. Uh-oh. You with me? Uh-oh. You say, what do you mean, uh-oh? They're at Micah's house. What's wrong with him? He's a compromiser. He is an apostate. He's got a false religion. And he's about to rub off on the Danites. He's about to rub off. All right, now, what happened? Well, it says, when they knew, or when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. Now follow this. They show up at Micah's house. They are Jews. They are Jews now. Don't forget that. It's not been that long since they were all together. It's only been a few years since they were all together. It's just been a few years since they crossed the Jordan. You with me? I mean, they were all hanging around together. And so they heard the voice. And one of them said, do you hear that voice? And he said, yeah, man, that voice is familiar. And somebody said, who is that? And so they went and looked, and lo and behold, they knew this Levite that showed up in chapter 17 who was looking for a job as a priest. He was looking for work. He was looking for somebody to hire him. And he went out as a hireling, as a false prophet. And he got a job in Micah's house. So these Levites, or these Danites, recognized the Levite. And they said, who brought you here? And What makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. Wow, isn't that convenient? You know, Joe's rent a priest. Hey, wouldn't that be better than showing up here and having some guy holler at you for 40 minutes? Wouldn't that be better than showing up here and having somebody say, we're going to take an offering now, and you ought to tithe? Wouldn't that be better than to have Pastor Campbell get up here and say, we need some help in the nursery? Oh, you mean I got to do something? Wouldn't that be better than for Dr. Atkinson to get up here and say, folks, we really need some bus captains. Would you pray about being a bus captain? Wouldn't it be better than having Pastor Brian get up here and say, you know, we got a few empty seats in the choir. It would sure be good if these seats would get occupied. You know, there'd be no guilt. There would be no pressure. Think of it. No invitation. You don't have to worry about feeling guilty. You know? Rent a preacher. There you go. Rent a priest. And you could just have, you could have service, you could have church whenever you wanted. You might wake up one Sunday morning and say, you know, there's a good game on today. I don't think I want to go to church today. And you just send a note to the priest. We're not having church today. He doesn't care. He's getting paid anyway. You see the point? Folks, man, this thing has really gone downhill, hasn't it? I mean, he's hired me, he said. This man's a hireling. And they said, oh, you're a priest. Now look at verse 5. Look at what they did. In verse 5, they said, oh, you're in the religion business now. And he goes, yeah. He said, okay, well, ask God what you think, how are we going to prosper here? You say, well, what are they trying to do? Well, they're trying to get rid of the Philistines. They're trying to find a place to live. They know that this land is theirs. It's been given to them. All the other tribes have taken their land, but the Danites, they've been afraid, and they're up there living on the mountainsides, and they can't get everybody together. And so five men are now going to go and spy out and look at things, and lo and behold, they end up at Micah's house, and they recognize this Levite. They know him. What are you doing here? I'm a priest now. Oh, yeah? How'd you get up here? Well, I came up here looking for a job, and this fool hired me. Wow, that's awesome. Well, Mr. Priest, what's God say? How are we going to prosper? And so the guy just gives him, you know, pat on the back, feel good message. Oh, you're going to do well. God's going to bless you. You know, gives him the Joel Osteen treatment. Hello. Oh, smiling Joel. The priest said, verse 6, look at this. Go in peace, before the Lord is your way. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Oh, man, that's good, isn't it? Go in peace, before the Lord is your way. Wow. So in verse 7, and I'm not going to read all this, but in verse 7, these five men departed, and they came to Leshem is the old Hebrew town for it, Leshem, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians. You know, what's this mean? Well, the Zidonians were quiet. They were sort of like hippies. You know, they didn't want to, you know, it was just cool, man, peace. You know, everything just laid back. They didn't want to fight. They weren't going to stand up. Look at this. Look at verse 7. There was no magistrate in the land. In other words, there was no law. You know, you say, well, wow, What did people do? Whatever they wanted. Well, how could they do that? Well, verse 6 of chapter 17. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Don't you see how it all just, and it just keeps going? Folks, we are reaping in America what we have sown in America. You say, well, I can't believe that the Alabama people elected a liberal Democrat. What is wrong with those people? Well, let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you something. God is in control of this thing, not Donald Trump. God is in control of this thing. You say, I am so disappointed that the Republican didn't get in. That would have given us, yeah, I know. But let me tell you something. God is in control of this thing. So aren't you disappointed? I'm telling you, God is in control of this thing. I don't know what's going to happen. But I'll bind you one thing. God is in control of this whole thing. We've got to realize that. All right, so they came to Laish and they noticed that these people were just like the Zidonians that lived over on the coast, and they were quiet, and there was no magistrate in the land, and they didn't have any business with anybody. In other words, they were just this laid back people. Now, when the Jews saw that, they thought, wow, we can go and possess this city. And that's exactly what they did. They got 600 men and they attacked the city of Laish. And when they did, they ran them out and they burned the city down to the ground. And then they rebuilt it and they called it Dan. Now, remember, Brother Steve, we went to Dan a month ago. Remember that? And we walked up through that jungle. Remember that? We walked up through that jungle. And I didn't think we were ever going to get there. And we walked up through that jungle, and then you come around, and boom, there's the ruins of the city of Dan. And this great big old gate was there. And they burned that city. And then they built the city on top of it, and we stood and looked at the ruins of the city of Laish, which they named the city of Dan after their tribe. All right, now, look at what happened. Let's see. Verse 13. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod and a teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Did y'all know that? That's what he said. Did y'all know that? And he said, no, we didn't know that. And so they turned thither toward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering in, by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image, and the priest stood in the entering of the gate. And Steve, that's that gate we were at. Right there at that gate. He stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with the weapons of war. Watch this. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. And is it better for thee to be a priest under the house of one man, or that thou be a priest under the tribe and a family in Israel? So you see what his compromise does? It just mushrooms. It just mushrooms. Now here are these Israelites from the tribe of Dan. And now they get influenced by Micah. And now they want what Micah's got. And they go to Micah's house after they defeat Laish. And they steal his image, and they steal his idols, and they steal his priests, and they convince his priests, listen, he paid you this. Imagine what all of us could pay you. And now the man becomes the priest of the tribe of Dan. Now, I'm going to skip the rest of it down to verse 30. Look at, or verse 29. Look at verse 29. It says, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel, howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom. Now, look here. All right, now I'm going to blow you out of the water. You ready? Jonathan, the son of Gershom. Does anybody know who Gershom was? Moses' son. You say, what? Yes. Folks, look here. Go back to 17. Go back to 17 and verse 7. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, who was a Levite. You know what his name was? Doesn't tell you his name in 17, does it? When the Danites came and visited the house, and they recognized him. Doesn't tell you what his name was, does it? When they went to Laish, destroyed Laish, then said, wait here by the gate, guys. And then the five went back and took the idols and took the young man. Doesn't tell you what his name was, does it? Nope. But then at the end of the chapter, after all was said and done, in verse 30, after the city was already built, and this story, by the way, was written years later, it says that his name was Jonathan, and he was the son of Gershom. In other words, folks, this man Jonathan was the grandson of the great Moses. The man that led Dan in its apostasy was the son of Moses. Which just shows to go you that it doesn't matter who you are or what your name is, you have to stay in the truth yourself. You cannot breeze through life on the coattails of a spiritual relative. I read a sermon. And I read sermons all the time. But I read a sermon a couple of months ago now that was written around 1910, 1911. If memory serves me correct. And this preacher said, and I'm not going to tell you what the preacher's name is because he has grandkids who are still serving the Lord, and I don't want it to be a reflection on what he said. But he said that when God called him to preach at an early age, that D.L. Moody was his idol. He said everything Moody had imprint. He got it. He read it. He absorbed it. He said, D.L. Moody was my hero. And he said when he went to Bible college, that as he was studying for the ministry, there was a professor there who also admired D.L. Moody. And they hooked up and they would share stories and share books and share sermons. And he said he was just consumed with D.L. Moody as a man of God. And said one day, he was sharing his enthusiasm with another member of a Bible faculty. And this man looked over and said, well, do you want to hear something tragic? And he said, well, sure. What you got? He said, D.L. Moody's son is one of the biggest liberals that this nation has today. He is the head of a liberal organization that you would never associate and identify with. And he said that he was so shocked by that he just couldn't sleep that night. And he sat and scratched his head and said, how in the world can somebody who had the mind and the heart and the ministry of D.L. Moody, how in the world could somebody like that have a child who would go apostate in his ministry? Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. That shows the individual responsibility that each of us have. Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say all the time that every church is just one generation away from being apostate. And that is so true. That is so true. The men of this church will remember, and I think there's been enough years go by. The men of this church will remember, the guys on the board at the time, some of the men that were interviewed before I was interviewed. And one of them said, and I quote, if I take this church, we'll bring it into the 21st century. And he said, he told Sterling, if I take this church, we're bringing it into the 21st century. The music program. And Sterling told some of the leaders, well, I want you to know Church of the Open Door is still here. Church of the Open Door is doing well. But this preacher that I just mentioned to you, he's not. Amen. No, he's not. His church is gone. Gone. It's not even in existence today. Every church is one generation away from apostasy. Tennessee Temple, Highland Park, gone. The great Lee Robertson, that church is gone. Gone. Why? Every church is just one generation from apostasy. And I'm telling you, folks, that's what happened here. This old Micah, or Jonathan, Moses' grandson. And look what they did. It says he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. Wow. Till the day of captivity of the land. So this was written after the captivity. How else would he have known that? Nod your heads. Come on. I'm not trying to trick you. Right? How else would he have known that? This history was written after the captivity. And the author knew, because the Holy Spirit told him, the author knew that this priesthood that was established in this family, the family of Moses. Think of that, folks. You say, Pastor, I've never heard that before in my life. Well, it's right here in the book. You say, well, what's it mean he was the son of Manasseh? Manasseh, well, he was a son of Manasseh. He was just like Manasseh. That's what that means. Manasseh was a wicked idolater. He was an awful, awful king in Israel, in the north, in Dan. And verse 31 says, and they set up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Sad. But that's apostasy, folks, and that's what it does. That's what it does. It just grows and it mushrooms. Just grows and it mushrooms. You know, if I was to stand up here and say, we're going to change Bibles. There are a bunch of you that would have a fit, and you should. If I were to stand up here and say, we're going to change our, we're going to change, we're not going to do invitations anymore. Or if I were to stand up here and say, folks, we're going to try and reach a different demographic. So the pastors are not going to wear suits and ties anymore. We're going to wear casual clothes, as come as you are, the 8:30 service will be traditional, but the 10:45 service is going to be a contemporary service. You see, we're just out to reach people. That's what we're doing. We're just out to reach people. And that's my excuse for compromising. Well, we're not going to use, you know, the King James Bible offends people, so we're not going to use King James Bible anymore. That offends people. And if I was to do that, it would tear this church to shreds. And it should. And what you ought to do as the church is grab me by the nape of the neck and by the seat of the breeches and say, hit the road, Jack. We are not going down that route. But you know, there are a lot of churches that they don't stand up. They don't stand up against a compromising pastor. And the next thing you know, the church is dead. Folks, that's exactly what apostasy does. And it just kills. It just kills. That's what happened at Highland Park with Dr. Robertson's church. Can you imagine that? I preached down there one Sunday night. I preached down there one Sunday night just right after Dr. Robertson died. And man, there was probably 3,000 people in that auditorium. 3,000. What's there today? Nothing. Nothing. It's gone. But that's what apostasy does. So folks, I tell you what, let's just keep her on the straight and narrow. What do you say? Amen. Amen. I think that's what we ought to do. Just keep it on the straight and narrow. So you keep your end straight, and you keep your end straight, and you keep your end straight. All right. And y'all keep your end straight. All right. You just do what you're supposed to do. You tithe, and you work, and you volunteer, and you help. And let's just keep on keeping on. And one of these days, folks, the Lord's coming back. He said he was. So we just got to keep on until he does. You say, well, man, it's just getting so bad. Yeah, it is. And the worse it gets, the sooner he comes. Amen. So let's don't get weary in well-doing. Let's just keep it going on straight and narrow. You say, well, Pastor, you preach out of that King James, you run people off. I mean, I'm sorry, but I can't compromise. What? I am too. Boy, this one's shot. Yep. So we just keep it on the straight and narrow. All right, folks, that's 18. And so read 19 next week. We'll see what... It just keeps going downhill, I can tell you that. It doesn't get any better. It just gets worse. And you're not going to believe what happens next week. But, man, does it get nasty. It gets ugly real quick. So that'll be next Wednesday night.